Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you the SRT recording of the month. During our conference in June, we spoke quite a bit about Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to dig into that a little more today. This chapter gives us wonderful insight to the true Christian life and is mostly practical in its content. So the Apostle Paul, who is the author, is urging us here to put off our old ways and allow the ways of Christ to dominate not just our way of life, but also our whole being. So just like he does in the book of Ephesians, Paul presents a taking off and putting on way of thinking and responding to the way of the Lord. What I really want to stress here is that this chapter does not make our earthly life irrelevant. What the opening verses are saying is that we can access the heavenly realm, and that is the place that we live in, and we can bring Christ's presence down to the earth with us in this regard. This is a whole way of life right here on earth in our present reality. Okay, so let's start right at the beginning of the chapter. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." There's a wonderful key here. We overcome our sin, our weaknesses and failings, not by struggling with them on their own ground, but by rising above them, by drawing from a deeper resource than our own abilities and things that we believe we have available to us. So how do we do this? Because we must take these things up into Christ and embrace them from above. What we need to see here is that worship, prayer, reading God's word, and seeking Him in all things delivers a power that puts our old life to death. It's not just a routine or a discipline, although it does require those things, but it's an act of divine grace that God has given us, which enables us to access His power. And this is essential for our growth and maturity. There is a saying that goes something like, "What we think is what we are." The things we allow ourselves to think about, to meditate on, that we're running through our mind all the time, influence our character in a major way. So the question comes, what thoughts are we entertaining and for how long? We can't help what comes into our heads. The scripture says that Jesus was tempted in all things. Wow, that's quite a thought in himself. But we are responsible for how much time we spend dwelling on them. Moving on into the chapter in Colossians, verses 3 to 4, it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So we need to understand that our life is hidden because we live out of a resource that is not seen or available except for those who are in Christ. That is what it means by being hidden. We've immersed ourselves in Him. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." And this verse, there's a lot more we could say about this at another time, but this verse is telling us that when Christ returns, we will all either be caught up with Him, or if we have already passed through this life, we will return with Him. Okay, so I want to look more about the taking off and putting on theory that Paul puts forward here. So let's start with what must be taken off. Verses 5 to 7. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you once walked when you were living in them. This section deals with the things we are meant to be dead to. They are not the things we should be struggling with in our life and our walk with the Lord. They must be totally removed, totally eradicated from our life in Christ. They cannot be part of it. So verse 5 lists them. I'll go over them again. Immorality, impurity, evil desire, and greed. This includes pornography, sexual sins, rampant materialism, addictions to anything. These are not meant to be the things we should be found wrestling with, and this is what I'm trying to distinguish from here. We are meant to be dead to such things, and a dead person has no interest in such things. If a dead person gets offered some cocaine or drugs or invited to do a robbery, what are they going to do? Absolutely nothing. They're dead. They're not going to make any response to such things. And this is what is meant to be our response to the things that are mentioned here. So why do the scriptures single these things out? Well, firstly, because they are not only deadly in themselves, meaning that they will destroy our lives and enslave us, but also they provoke the anger of God against us, which verse 6 makes clear. The wrath of God is real, even for us as believers, and it's something we need to take great steps to avoid. So I want to make this point. If such practices are part of your life, run for help as fast as you can. Get yourself to a place where you repent. You ask God's forgiveness. Then you go to somebody for counsel, because your goal has got to be that these things don't have any ground in your life. You have to bring yourself to a place where the Lord did and said, the devil has nothing in me. We must be able to bring ourselves to a place over these issues. It may be hard to confess some of these things and to go to share them with others, but the cost of not dealing with it is far greater. These things thrive when they're in the darkness and are hidden, but they disappear when we bring them out to the light. So this is not condemning anyone. I'm not scolding anyone here. I'm appealing to you. Repent, get help, and change your life. Okay, now when we come to the next three verses, now we're talking about what is listed here as the more common issues of sin and our fallen nature that will, of course, hinder our Christian life. But these are the things that we have to stand against and keep on a short leash. They have a habit of sneaking back in on a regular basis. They are certainly different than the things we've just discussed that we should be dead to. But yes, they are still sin, which Christ had to die for, but they are more the things that all of us in our fallen nature struggle with in varying degrees. So we read them in verses 8 and 9. But now you also put them all aside, or take them off if you like. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, if anyone says to you that they don't have trouble with any of these issues, they're probably violating verse 9, which says, do not lie to one another, because everybody does. But what Paul is talking about here is describing such things as losing our temper, talking about others in a way that we shouldn't, being abusive or rude to people, and of course telling lies, even the things that we call, oh, well, that was just a little white lie, all of those things. We must take these things before the Lord, and we must fight against them in our everyday lives. We've got to fight against self-centeredness and all our selfish endeavors and ambitions. This doesn't mean that we can't have our own goals. Of course we do, and we should. But we must make sure they are consistent with the principles of the kingdom of God and that they won't take us away from our calling in Him. And this is a daily task. These are the things we must constantly guard our heart from. All right, let's move on to a putting on here. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Note that this is in present continuous tense. I'm not an English major by any degree, but we must know that this is an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing journey. It's part of the process of being taken from one degree of glory to another, and it never finishes during our time on this earth. So there is a whole message in this in itself, but here is a brief list of the traits that have been made available to us that we are required to put on. So when we are born again, we become a new creation. And as a new creation, we can now put on the following things, and the scripture verses for all of these are in your notes. So firstly, as we said, we're a new creation. We inherit or take on board a new nature. We're born from above. As a result, we get a new heart. This is amazing because it's a heart of flesh, not of stone, and it's only a heart of flesh that can properly understand the heart of God. And that's why with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentioned the law, but then said, now if you have a new heart, you can understand and receive and take on board the heart God had when he bought the law. All right. We have a brand new obedience, a new power, and a new ability to obey the way of the Lord. We have a new citizenship. We are a part of the kingdom of heaven, part of the kingdom of God, and that is the citizenship that we have, which is from above. We have a whole new set of desires because God puts a passion in us for his kingdom and to want to live and walk with him and express everything that he's built into us. And wonderfully, we have a new knowledge of who we are, including what our calling is. We embrace those things. They come to us. God reveals to us the purpose for which we were created, for why he put us on this earth at this time, and what he would have us do. And of course, we have the resources in Christ now through the Holy Spirit to be able to achieve these things and walk in these things, which is an enormous privilege in itself. So, isn't that something? All of these things are birthed inside of us when we receive the Holy Spirit. Our body becomes a temple that he resides in, and we are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And what is the reason for this? Because as much as it is a great blessing, there is a reason for this, and here it is. So that we, or reading the scripture from 1 Peter 2:9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this opens up all sorts of possibilities, but a key one we should grasp immediately is that we now have the power to overcome sin in our life. We are not just overcomers. We are overcomers, which is amazing. But Paul teaches us that we are more than that. He says we are more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. We can unleash this power against the enemy, yes, and against our fallen nature, yes, and embrace the victory in Christ and every time, yes. But it's not just that. It doesn't just stop there. We shouldn't just process these things in the negative, because it means we are empowered to walk in the way of the kingdom. and produce that through our lives and produce that and bring that into every situation we find ourselves in as we go through the journeys of life. And this is just a great joy and a great privilege. Verse 11 goes on to say, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all in all. So there are now no distinctions. This doesn't mean that there is no longer any different cultures, or there's not male or female and the differences, all of that. But it means no culture or person or being has any advantage over any other regarding being in Christ and living the Christian life. All cultures are valued equally by God. They are all an expression of who he is, and we can all work together, bringing our differences into harmony with the way of Christ, and make all of that an expression, a beautiful expression of his marvelous kingdom. All right, so Paul then tells us what we need to put on. So let's move into verses 12 to 14. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It is interesting that many in the world call these things signs of weakness, humility, kindness, gentleness, but these are the things Jesus modeled, and they are powerful responses, in fact, the most powerful responses we can make to many of the situations we come across in our life. Jesus modeled these things of strength of character. And it takes a particular strength of character to live this way. I want to suggest to you, in fact, the only way we can do it is in Christ. Otherwise, our fallen nature rises up and says, no, let's get even. Let's take revenge. Let's deal with this person. Let's belittle them in front of everybody. And these things rise up. And Jesus is calling us to something different that's clothed in holiness and compassion and humility. This cannot be done unless we embrace the cross, because it requires putting our selfish, fallen self to death. It takes a lot to forgive someone when they are clearly at fault. It takes a lot to show kindness or compassion when you may think you are more deserving of it than the other person. It takes a lot to be patient, especially when you're in a hurry and the person driving in front of you is going so slow. Now, come on, I know all of you face that frustration and tension. But what Jesus is saying, these are hard things, and they won't become part of us without a determined and constant effort to embrace them. God has made them available, but they are only found in Christ. They have to be drawn from him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then you and I must apply them. This is not a religion. This is a way of life, which means it has to be walked out. It's made clear to us that we're not deserving of any of this, yet the Lord extended all these things to us. And of course, he continually does that. And so, his call is that we should go and do the same to others. Verse 14 says it's love that ultimately brings all these things together. That is the most powerful force in all of this. And this love is the complete expression of God and his true love for others. And this draws all these things out of us. So it's ultimately only love that will keep us together. Okay, we'll move on. Verses 15 to 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, there's a great word, be thankful. How often do we stop and thank God for the things that he's done in our life? How often do we notice the blessings and say, well, Lord, that has definitely come from you. Thank you so much. How often do we praise him and worship him as a result of all of that? It's an important point. Notice the hurt in Jesus' comment when he healed the 10 lepers and only one came back and said, thank you so much. And he looks at him and says, well, what about the others? None of them came back and it hurt him. He felt that. So we need to go before God constantly and just say, hey, Lord, thank you so much. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, this is all self-explanatory, but it's powerful and useful. It's God who has called us into this amazing way of life and put on this wonderful and amazing journey that we have. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you and praise you for that. Just a point about peace in verse 15. Jesus has already put this peace in our heart. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells with us in us. He brings us peace with him and puts us in our life. We don't need any more. We need to do two things. Number one, we need to guard what we already have, because the issues of life come and rob us from it. We have to reach out to him for it and lay hold of it. It's there. He's got us for it. So when we're in a place of despair, when we're crying out to God and nothing seems to be happening and nothing seems to be working, we need to call out and say, Lord, bring us your peace, because he's promised that it's not a peace that the world gives. It's a peace that comes from him, knowing that he has overcome the world. And so he's got all of this in his hands. He's got a solution. He's got the victory. We just have to persevere and walk through it, because often it's producing something in us that he is needing from us. The other thing I do want to say about this peace, we need to express it. Everywhere we go, we should bring peace into a situation. Big question I often ask myself, if I come into a volatile situation, do I make it worse or do I bring a peace to it so everything starts to calm down? Good question to ask ourselves, whether it's within our family, whether it's we come home and our spouse has been looking after the kids and everything's frustrating. Do we come home and bring peace, or do we create more disruption and disharmony to the home? Great question, particularly husbands should ask themselves and prepare their heart for on their way home from work. If they're coming home from work, prepare their heart. Father, when I arrive home, help me bring your peace into the household. So we need to understand that that's already been made available for us. So our prayer should not be so much to ask Jesus for this peace, but to ask him to help us, to empower us, to guard over it, protect it, and release it in every situation that we're involved in. Well, we need to come to the finish of this. So verse 17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What a wonderful way in one verse, two sentences, to sum all of this up. I'm sorry, it's one sentence. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Great verse to finish on. Paul is urging us to make sure that whatever we do or say should be done or said in the name of Jesus. Our work is not to please humanity. It is to please Christ as we express the way of the Lord. And we need to understand that this way of the Lord is a heart response, not a religion. It should permeate every aspect of our lives. We must put it on. It lives within us. We must express it and pour our heart and soul into it in a thankful and grateful manner. May God bless you as you work these things out.